I'd just like to encourage each one of us this morning as we together listen to what God has to say, that we've got a big echo back there, that we would be open to God and we would have a sense of expectancy that God is going to speak. Not me as such, although I'm the person who's actually doing the talking, but that God will speak into each one of our hearts this morning and into our minds and bring His truth. I really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to open our minds and hearts to truth this morning. And Jesus said He would send His Holy Spirit to be our counselor, to be our guide, and to lead us into all truth. So as we come this morning to hear His word, we're hoping to hear truth. And how much in this world does this world and do we need to hear truth with so many voices around today? And it's the Holy Spirit's job to glorify Jesus. And so we want to give glory to Him today. So it's my deep expectancy this morning that we'll have our hearts set on fire and our minds enlightened by truth. And we'll again encounter Jesus as our glorified Lord, a position that He rightfully attains today. And one day we're going to see it in all its fullness. Today I want to talk about the future. We're very much mindful of the future at the moment, particularly with an election just on our doorstep. And we have all sorts of promises for the future, of predictions for the future. And we are forced to think about the future, whether we like it or not. And on November 24, we as a nation are called to determine our future as far as government goes for the next 3 years. But what I want to talk about this morning is that God has got a lot to say about the future. And we as Christians need to know what our God has told us about the future. God, I believe, has created us to be a people with a future. Whether we like that idea or not, some people are terrified to think about the future and their future, but God has created us to be a people with a future. And indeed, the whole Bible is written with the future clearly in God's mind and purpose. That's what the Bible contains. It reveals to us and unravels to us God's plan for His people and their future. Just this week, I had two people come in to see me in my legal office. And I was talking to them about what I talk to with a lot of people who come to see lawyers, and that was about their wills. And it was interesting talking to these people. I've known them for 25 years. The wife used to attend the same church as I did, and the husband would rarely ever come to church at all. And their names were Robin and Jeff. But both had very different expectations of the future. And I was somewhat taken aback to hear Jeff, and he always liked to be a bit outrageous, say in the midst of our conversations, we were talking about an aspect of what would go into their wills. Well, Robin's going there, and I'm going there. And of course, we knew what he was meaning. I knew what he was meaning when he was referring to that. And Jeff, of course, has heard many times the Christian message, but it has fallen on deaf ears for him. I thought that was humorous at the time and didn't take it too seriously. But later in the conversation, Jeff told me that he was just recovering from a very serious operation which he had for cancer. And indeed, as I listened to it, it seemed to me that without knowing his prognosis, that he may not have too long to live. And yet, to me, as I dwelt on that, he seemed to treat his future with a high degree of flippancy. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, and I suspect that he's covering up how he really feels, but he certainly wasn't prepared to let anyone too close to him to talk about that. I want to share with you this morning three aspects of the future that God has revealed through the Bible. The first is the future, what is in store for this world. The second aspect is the future for you and me as believers. And the third aspect is how to get ready for the future that God has prepared for us. Well, let's look at the future. What does God tell us about the future of this world? Many people try and predict the future. And in fact, today you can see the culture of fear that has been perpetuated throughout our society when we listen to politicians, philosophers, and scientists. We have a great sense of foreboding as to what's going to happen. And without in any way decrying those who talk about climate change, the message is one certainly that generates great fear amongst many people. If you look at, and I'm forced in my job to look at the stock market, and I listen to what the analysts tell me, one day the world's on fire financially and we're all going to make a fortune. And 2 days later, the whole stock market's about to crash. And 2 days later, we're going back up again. And the seesaw goes on, and it generates often a great deal of fear within people. And if we look at God's word, we can see that as far as this world is concerned, there should be great concern as to the future. Because we have the sure word of God to rely upon to spell out what the future of this world is going to be. And it is not a happy prospect according to Scripture. This world that has been corrupted by sin through its rejection of its Creator, this world with all its glory and power, all its wealth of knowledge, is headed according to God for total destruction. And I'm not talking about climate change. This will come about by the direct intervention of God and suddenly without warning. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up." That's not a happy picture, is it? For anyone who thinks that God has got no interest in the world. In Revelation chapter 6, we read this. "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the generals and the rich and the strong and everyone slave and free hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand before it?'" These are very sobering words that God is telling us about this world that we live in. God definitely has a plan for the world, which we will see will lead to destruction. And we read and we hear today that people in the scriptures, it's referred to people mocking and saying, your God hasn't come. He's promised to do all these things and he hasn't come. Why should we believe? And Peter, again, writing to the believers, said this. First of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions and saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's Christ's coming. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately ignore this fact that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth formed out of water and by means of water, through which the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And indeed, that is the only reason that God is restraining his hand from bringing the destruction of the earth. And that is that his desire, his heart, is that none should perish, but that all should come to salvation through faith in him. Well, let's look this morning at your and my future, because that's different entirely from the future of this world. It is completely different, and thank God for that. What does God say about the future of every believer? Although the future of the world, the future for the world and those who reject Jesus is bleak, the future for every believer is already being prepared and is a place of such bliss that nothing in this world can even compare with it. It is our inheritance. And as a lawyer, I often am talking to people about their inheritance. And to most people, while it's a sad thing to realize that maybe mom and dad have passed away, but they understand that inheritance has been given to them from their parents, and that inheritance is theirs, and all they have to do is take it. What does Jesus say, our Lord and Savior? In John chapter 14, verse 2, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Notice he says a place. Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven, so that where he is, there we will be with him. This is the future for each of us who are followers of Jesus. People forget what Jesus came for, even in the church. They think he came to give us a wonderful life here on earth, and to bring blessings, to give us great holidays, to give us great homes, to give us great jobs. No, what did Jesus really come for? He came to save us from the penalty and the power of sin over our lives. And he came to bring us eternal life. That's what he saved us to, eternal life. In John 3, verse 16, the most quoted, I think, verse in the whole Bible, Jesus himself is recorded as saying, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is what Jesus has come for, so that we who believe have eternal life. And this is open to everyone, and that none should perish. That is the prize. John, writing to the church in 1 John chapter 2, reiterates the same thing. And this is what he has promised us. That is, God has promised us eternal life. That was the focus of the first century church. Peter, what does he say about it? He describes the future as a living hope to which we have been reborn to receive. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, he says, by God's great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Paul, he's got something to say on the same subject as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul tells how this all will take place. And in chapter 5, he tells us when it and how it will take place. In chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, we read, and I'll read this for you. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I think I shared to you on an earlier occasion an experience I had, and I believe it was a God-given experience, of what that might be like, that being taken up, those who are alive. And I woke up one morning in having had the most vivid dream. You know, you have a dream that sometimes is just so real, you almost think this is incredible. Well, it was one of those dreams, and I woke up to this sensation that I was going up out of bed, slipping up through the skies. And before I got to the ceiling, I whipped my head round to look for my wife, and she was still sleeping there. And I suddenly got worried and woke up at that point. My wife is a believer, and I believe that when we go, we'll go together. And I don't think God was saying anything about her faith. But it was so vivid and so real, that sense of being taken up. I don't know what it will be like. I can't imagine what it would be like if that sign came today as we're sitting in church and the archangel's trumpet was sounded and suddenly we were all taken up. I don't know what it would be like. But it would be something fantastic. I have no doubt about it. Paul then goes on to tell the church when this is all going to happen. But as to the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So it'll come suddenly. When people say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail comes upon a woman with child, and there will be no escape. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. When it's going to happen, it's going to happen suddenly as a thief in the night. But a year ago, Judy and I went out on a Saturday night, And I can't remember, it wasn't for very long that we were going out, and we came back to find our house burgled. And the amazing thing was that downstairs nothing had been touched. And we had computers, laptops sitting, two of them I think, in the lounge room. And we must have been no more than I think about 40 minutes out of the house. And in that time we were burgled. And when we went upstairs and we went into our bedroom, it was ransacked. And the mess that had been made, and we kept a certain amount of money in there, and it had all been taken. That's all they were after. I think a little bit of jewelry went as well. But there was a tremendous feeling of insecurity. I don't know whether you've been burgled or not before, but it leaves you with a almost like you've been violated. Something that's yours has been entered upon by people and abused. But the thing that struck me was how quick it came. And without warning, we thought we were prepared, but we weren't really prepared at all. You see, we had an alarm system in our house, except that night our sons forgot to put it on when they left the house, because they were careless. And indeed, many times we did that ourselves. We left the house. I can tell you now, we don't leave that house, and our boys don't leave that house without putting that alarm on, because we've experienced what it's like for a thief to come and take what is precious for belonging to us. Jesus himself speaks of his coming in the same way. In Matthew 24, and I'm reading these scriptures deliberately to you because I don't want you to think this morning this is something that I'm making up. I want you to understand this comes from the Word of God. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus says of his coming, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, and so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the householder had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Therefore you must be ready, said Jesus. That comes to the third part of what I want to talk about this morning. How are you and I to be ready for your and my future? What does God tell us about being ready and how to be ready? Ready, as it's used, and readiness, as it were, infers some sort of preparedness, doesn't it? Being prepared. You're ready for something. You're prepared for what it is that you're expecting. Peter again writes in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, "Since all these things are to come to pass," he then asks the question, "what kind of people should you be? What kind of people should you and I be since these things are going to take place?" And his answer is this: your lives should be holy and dedicated to God as you wait for and hasten the coming day of the Lord. Paul, again, one of the great apostles, in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13 says, "Our hearts are to be unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So there's a sense of God's people being prepared for Jesus' coming. I know that when Judy and I were recently, we had an invitation, well, she had the invitation, I was invited to go to Government House to see the governor along with quite a few other people. And for a week before that, it was all about being prepared for that special occasion. And Judy went out and we shopped and she got a beautiful new dress. And for this was a special occasion when she would be standing in front of hundreds of people at Government House and receiving a special award from the governor. And we prepared for it and we looked forward to that special occasion. Jesus tells the story of the 10 virgins with the lamps, and I think Jeff mentioned that last week. And most of us know that story of the 10 virgins. It's in Matthew chapter 25. And in that story, Jesus tells about five young women who were waiting for the bridegroom coming, and they had their flasks of oil, their lamps with oil in them, but they had flasks as well. They were prepared in case they ran out of oil to make sure that those lights, which was their task to have ready and burning, would be there. But five didn't bring any extra. And when the time came for the bridegroom to come, five were not ready and five were. And I wonder, do we see ourselves as one of the five virgins who are wise and have plenty of oil? Are we in a state of readiness? Or are we careless and prepared to take a chance, thinking, it won't be today. Jesus will wait until I have my holiday. Jesus will wait until I get my new car. I know we don't think that way, but that's often how we actually live. So we must be people ready to go with Jesus. And readiness also has that inference in it about an imminent event about to happen, as it was for Judy and I. The day came and we went to Government House. What do I need to do to be ready? What I believe the Lord's saying to us is that we need to make sure as Christians that we're living our life in the light of eternity. By that I mean that your mind and heart are captured not by the things of this world, not by all the plans for the future, not by all the great superannuation benefits that are going to come your way when you hit retirement, but you're captured by the promise of the things to come. The eternal life to which you and I as believers have been promised. The great inheritance that is ours. Paul puts it this way when he writes to the church of the Colossians. And Paul had a great burning desire to leave this life, but yet to remain in it to help those who believe. You remember Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This is what he was talking about. He wanted his inheritance. He wanted to the eternal life to which he had been promised. He writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right hand side of God. Keep your minds fixed on these things, not on the things here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he's talking about our hearts and our minds, that we are to fix our hearts on our minds, be captivated by the things to come, that's the promise that lies in front of us, and that while we live this life, we are always living it in the light of what is to come. And then he goes on to tell the church, he said, well, it doesn't just affect your hearts and minds as to how you're motivated and how you think, but it actually translates into your actions, how you live every day. And he says, put on then as God's chosen, sorry, I'll just say, you are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then you must do the, I've taken it from another version. I've looked as if I've handwritten it and left the line out, so I'll read it from this. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. The life we are living will become more meaningful, and we will be able to gain the happiness many of us strive for only when we live it in the light of eternity. One writer puts it this way: I began to see the world through the lens of a new and living hope, and my perspective was forever changed. Meaning and happiness in this life are subject to meaning and happiness in the next. Who am I? His answer: a person destined for bliss beyond this life. Where do I belong? There, diving deep into my Creator's lake of inexhaustible pleasures. Am I happy? Only when I embrace hope in a glorious mansion of many rooms prepared for me. For now the Comforter will ease the pain of the fall and offer many good blessings as foretastes of my inheritance. The blessings and the gifts of this life aren't the good news of the gospel. Our hope for life everlasting, swamped by a never-ending bliss, is the good news. I wonder, have you forgotten about the great inheritance that is yours? Are you living your life in the expectancy that the Lord will return today? I don't believe many of us do that. I believe this is the message that our forefathers gave us and which Jesus himself gave us, and often we forget it. And I believe God is saying to us, particularly in these days when our Christian faith is being marginalized more and more by society, and when we see as we read those scriptures that the fulfillment of his coming is drawing near, that we will only find true happiness in this life as we see it in the context of the next. So that means the good things that we have in this life, we see them as a foretaste of what God has got in store for us. Even the difficulties we experience in this life, we say that while we don't enjoy difficulties, nevertheless, God is preparing us for something greater to come. And he's calling us to be patient and endure, even in difficult times. Many of the early writers in the church, particularly hymn writers, really got what it was all about. It's interesting, I was listening to a DVD Carol Wimber put out recently, and it was an interview with Carol as she was telling about the whole foundation of the Vineyard movement. And one of the things she said about it, she was talking about the music of the Vineyard and how it's very intimate in terms of our relationship with God. But what she said really struck me. She said, the songs of the Vineyard are built on the bedrock of the hymns of faith that the church has had for centuries. She never for one moment discounted the value of what those great hymns said. And I want to read one to you today in closing, which I hope will be an encouragement to you. It's very well known for those of my generation. I don't know about the young ones, but listen to the words. blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That, I believe, sums up what we should be as Christians, filled with the blessed hope of Christ's return, filled with the happiness that he gives us as we wait upon his coming to take us to the place that he has prepared for us. And this morning, I want to invite every one of you who has had their mind fixed on the things that are happening around them to rethink again what life is for you as a Christian, where your happiness truly lies. It doesn't lie here. It lies in what is beyond. But what happiness we do have is a foretaste of what is to come. And God will surely bless our lives, and he will bring happiness to us as we steep our lives in the belief and in the knowledge that one day he's coming and that he'll take us to be with himself. For those who don't know that this morning, I would like to give you the opportunity afterwards when we close to come for prayer, to be able to accept Jesus into your life and to know for assurance that the future that God has promised to those who love him is yours this morning. It's yours to take away with you. It's yours to carry with you right through your life and into the life that is to come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are a God who not only speaks of the future, but has a future for each one of us. Lord, whether we're young, whether we're middle-aged, whether we're elderly, you have a future for us, and that future is a place of bliss beyond anything that we can imagine. And Father, we want to live our lives here in a state of readiness to receive that life. We want to be ready when you come or when you take us to be with yourself. We want to, Lord, the good things that we enjoy through this life, our children, the blessings that you give us to be but a foretaste of the things that are to come. So, Lord, we give you thanks this morning that you love us and that you have called us to a future hope, a new and living hope. And, Lord, I pray this morning for each one of us that we will live our lives with that hope in front of us and never, never let it go. For this is the inheritance that you have given to every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.